God has given us, but more than that, really, to be here for this Christian Heritage Sunday, a very special Sunday, which we trust will bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I told the folks in Sunday school the overriding theme for the day is this: God is in charge. And I hope before you leave today that you will recognize and realize that God is in control, and that we can live with it. You know, sometimes we look around us, we get discouraged. What's happening? But God is in charge. Before I get in the message this morning, I do have a couple things I want to share with you. Number one, I want to introduce you to our very special guest who will be here this afternoon for the mock radio broadcast that we're going to be doing. Because I know you have not met him. It's Doug Bill O'Reilly. You're supposed to smile. Doug Bill O'Reilly Wright is going to be conducting the interview this afternoon. And I'll be the guest on the program, and we're going to have a good time this afternoon. But in that good time, we're still going to see that God is in control. Now, this broadcast this afternoon is slated to go worldwide over WCHN, that is Christian Heritage Network. But I'm not only a preacher, I'm a prophet. The tower's going to break while we're eating lunch. And so if you want to hear the broadcast, you got to be here, okay? The only place it's going to be heard is right here in the auditorium. So I hope that you'll be here this afternoon for that very special time at 12:30 this afternoon. I also want to thank the church for many years of support. This church was one of the very first churches to begin supporting our ministry. If our records are accurate, the church began supporting our ministry in 1985. And I wonder, are there any folks still in the church who were here as part of the church in 1985? Would you? Several. Well, our special thanks to you, because that's when the church began supporting our ministry. We supported it faithfully through the years, and we don't take that lightly. And I just, one of the joys of these Christian Heritage Sundays has been being able to go back into churches, some of which, like yours, have been supporting for many, many years. And just to be able to look the people eyeball to eyeball and say, thank you for your faithful support. Without your support, the ministry would not be possible and could not go forward. The other thing I want to mention to you is the book that we have that's available. It's a daily devotional book, This Day in Baptist History, Volume 3. It's the last of the series, written by Dr. David Cummings, with 366 short stories about God has used Baptists down through the years in the struggle for religious liberty and taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. There's a story in here for every single day of the year, and something in that story happened on that day in Baptist history. And there'll be a great blessing to you. And it's written primarily as a daily devotional, but some get into it and just keep reading, and that's all right too. The book is available for a $20 donation if you'd like to have the book. See my wife after the service today, or even after the afternoon service this afternoon. And I'd just like to share one story with you out of the book, because it's a rather interesting. It's a cover story, and you can't see it because of the distance here, but it shows a picture of a baptismal service. And this baptismal service took place over 150 years ago and took place not far from where we are now, at the Rapidan River. It was during the Civil War, and the Yankees were on the north side of the river and the Confederates on the south side of the river, and a revival broke out in the Confederate camp and several soldiers were saved. One of the soldiers went to the chaplain and said, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And the chaplain, being a very wise chaplain, said, "There are many reasons why you should not be baptized. They're all on the other side of the river and they're all spelt Yankee." But the soldier would not relent. He said, "I believe God wants me to be baptized." And after some persistence, the chaplain said, "Here's what we'll do. We will lay down our arms, we'll march down to the river, and we'll leave the results to God." The next day they got up, they laid down their arms, they marched down toward the river, singing a gospel song. And you can imagine the reaction of the Yankees on the north side of the river. Said, "We thought these Confederates were such fierce fighters. We haven't even started fighting, they're already surrendering." And then they realized they were singing. They recognized the hymn, and they too laid down their arms, came down to the water's edge, joined in the singing, and observed the baptism. That story, 365 others, be a great blessing to you, and I do commend the book to you. By the way, I should mention, the book is out of print, and as far as we're able to determine, will not be reprinted. So if you do want a copy, you do need to get it now. There are not thousands of copies left. There are only a couple hundred copies left. So, see my wife if you'd like to get a copy of the book, please. One more thing. I want to thank you for your prayers for us and for our ministry. In every place we go, we leave a couple of prayer requests. Number one, we ask you to pray for protection as we travel. Through our 30 plus years of working with VAIB in the state and preaching in hundreds of churches across the state, we drove over 1 million miles on Virginia highways, and God protected us through all of that time, I believe, because of the prayers of God's people. Number two, I'd ask you to pray for perception, for wisdom in dealing with the issues that we have to face year in and year out. God has to give the wisdom. That's the only way we can face these issues in a way that would honor the Word, honor Him, and stand for what we believe in. And number three, I ask you to pray for my partner, my wife Judy. I'm going to ask her to stand. I know many of you know her. I thank God for her, my wife of nearly 55 years. And she's been my helpmeet all these years. And I know many of you prayed for her 7, 8 years ago now, I believe it is, when she had 6 bypasses and God brought her through that, I believe, because of the prayers of God's people across the Commonwealth. And we do thank you for that. And we always suggest a time for you to pray. Many of you on Sunday afternoon take a nap. Would you pray for the naps before you nap? And that'll help you remember to pray for us. We covet your prayers on our behalf. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 72, verse 18. We're going to look at one verse only. I'm going to use this as a leaping off place for several things I want to share with you this morning. If I were to entitle the message, I would call it Liberty, Religious Liberty. And here is the verse, Psalm 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, take your word this morning and speak to hearts. Before me sit many needy people. I do not know their needs, Lord. You do. I cannot meet their needs. You can. There are people here today discouraged. Lord, I pray you'd encourage them and lift them up. There are people here today unsaved. I pray that you'd reach down and touch their hearts and save them. I pray there for those who need to be challenged. I pray that you would challenge them. Lord, we commit this service. We commit this message. We commit these people to you because you only do wondrous things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 4 things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things at the cross. No man can be free unless he's been to the cross of Calvary. All liberty begins at the cross of Calvary. You say, you don't know who I am. I'm an American. I'm a red-blooded, flag-waving American. I was born under the stars and stripes. I was born in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. That may be true. But unless you've been to the cross of Calvary, instead of having freedom, you're in chains and slavery to the worst taskmaster the world has ever known, Satan himself. And unless Jesus Christ has set you free, no man can set you free. You may think yourself to be free, but instead you're in chains and slavery to Satan, the worst taskmaster the world has ever known. But once Jesus Christ has set you free indeed. In fact, Jesus Christ put it this way. He said, if you know the truth will make you free. And then so there's no question about what he's talking about. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And once Jesus Christ has set you free, no man can enslave you. Yes, they can put shackles on your hands and on your feet. They can put bars in front of your face, but you'll still be a free man because Jesus Christ has set you free. If it were possible today, I could take you to the Maritime Prison there in Rome, and I could show you where Paul was shackled hand and foot between 2 Roman jailers, yet Paul was free. Why? Jesus Christ has set him free. This is the most important thing I'm going to say today. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not know that your sins are forgiven, you do not know that heaven is your home, you do not know that when you die, you'll spend eternity in heaven, then I beg you, do not leave here today until you make that decision. Before you kneel at the cross, and let the blood of Jesus Christ wash away your sins and give you life, give you freedom, give you life eternal. Do not leave here today until you know your sins are forgiven. You know that heaven is your home. You know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Point number two. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things at the cross. And secondly, in the founding of our country and in the framing of our Constitution. If you were to ask anybody who really knows the reason for the founding of this country, they will tell you it was for liberty, yes, for religious liberty. But the kind of liberty that we have today is not the kind of liberty that many of our founding fathers had in mind. For instance, when the Puritans came to Massachusetts shore, they came for religious liberty for Puritans. But Baptists need not apply. They were not welcome in Massachusetts. They were driven from the colony. They were beaten. They were dumped. You say, what do you expect? That's them Yankees. We're down here in Virginia, where religious liberty was born and bred and grew up. This is the birthplace of religious liberty. This is the birthplace. This is the land of Patrick Henry, of Thomas Jefferson, of George Washington. This is where religious liberty was born and bred and grew up. Let me tell you what really happened in Virginia nearly 400 years ago. Yes, they came for liberty, for religious liberty. But it was afforded to Anglicans, to Episcopalians, and Baptists were not welcomed in Virginia. As I told you in Sunday school, at one time over 40 Baptist pastors were in jail just for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Others were beaten. Others were dragged from their pulpits out in the street and beaten with a horsewhip. Some were thrown in jail and then beaten while they're in jail. They tried to poison James Ireland while he was in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that liberty was won, and religious liberty as we know it today came into being. And another liberty was won, and you know that story very well, for George Washington defeated Cornwallis at Yorktown, and the 13 colonies became these United States of America. Our founding fathers gathered in Philadelphia, where there they wrote the first constitution. It was called the Articles of Confederation, but it did not work, and soon the country was falling apart, and they gathered in Philadelphia again, this time to write a new constitution. But when they got there in Philadelphia, they discovered one thing. They did not agree on anything. They argued, they fought, they debated, they discussed. In fact, somebody said, Pastor, they were all independent Baptist pastors. I don't think so. But they did not agree on anything. They argued, they debated, they discussed. Hours turned into days, days turned into weeks. Nothing was being accomplished. At the end of a particularly arduous day, when the debate had raged long and tempers had gone hot and high, at the end of that very, very long day, a venerable old man stood to his feet. He said, gentlemen, I have lived a long time. He had every right to say that. He was the oldest man present. His name was Benjamin Franklin, and I paraphrase his words. He said, gentlemen, I have lived a long time. And the longer I have lived, the more firmly convinced I become that there is a God in heaven who takes note when one sparrow falls to the ground. He said, if that be true, how do we suppose that an empire can rise without his aid? He said, the Holy Scriptures tell us that a house divided against itself cannot stand. He said, I therefore move that we begin these sessions with prayer. A strange thing happened that day. These men, who had been unable to agree on basically anything, came together very quickly and penned our Constitution, under which we have lived for over 200 years. Can I have the picture, please? The man who was chosen to pen that Constitution was none other than our own James Madison. He's the little man standing there, arms crossed, whose hairline looks like mine. By the way, that's where the resemblance ends. Mr. Madison was a brilliant attorney from Orange, Virginia, and he became known as the father of the Constitution. The Constitution was sent out to the 13 states, and each of the states was to elect from their constituents those who would come to Philadelphia and ratify the Constitution. Everybody assumed Mr. Madison would be elected from Virginia. But as election day drew near, two of his friends, James Gordon and Joseph Spencer, met Mr. Madison in Fredericksburg, and they said to Mr. Madison, if you do not get home to Orange, you're not going to be elected to the Constitutional Ratification Convention because there is a Baptist pastor there who is opposing your election. Now let me ask you this, why? Why would a Baptist pastor oppose the great, the brilliant James Madison, the father of our Constitution? One reason, and one reason only. Mr. Madison did not believe we needed the First Amendment to the Constitution. Now let me remind you what that says. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Baptist pastor John Leland had moved from Massachusetts to Virginia to help Virginia Baptists win religious liberty. And he had moved to Orange, Virginia, where there was a large group of Baptists. And he was opposing Mr. Madison. Mr. Madison told his friends, he said, I've got to go to Orange. Major Moore is preparing a dinner for me. Going to gather a number of his friends together and we're going to discuss the Constitution. He said, I'll stop by and talk to Pastor Leland. He went by the pastor's home and he knocked on the door. Mrs. Leland came to the door. She said, the pastor's not here. He's down a grove of trees where he often goes to pray and to study the Word of God. Mr. Madison walked in that grove of trees. By the way, that's the grove of trees in the painting here this morning. And by the way, that grove of trees still stands. It's called the Leland Madison Park. Go to Orange, Virginia, head on Route 20 toward Fredericksburg. It's on the left-hand side of the road, short ways out of town. Mr. Madison apologized for disrupting the pastor. And the pastor said, that's all right, I know why you're here. You want to talk about the Constitution, primarily the First Amendment. Boy, they fell into it. Well, they forgot all about the time. The folks came to Major Moore's expecting to find Mr. Madison there, but he was not there. They delayed supper, hoping he would arrive, but he did not come. They finally ate supper without him. And they waited even after supper, waiting, and he still did not come. They finally left, not knowing where he was. We know where he was. He's in that grove of trees discussing the First Amendment with Baptist Pastor John Leland. By the way, there's one way we know Mr. Madison was not a Baptist. He missed supper that night. We Baptists may miss a lot of things, but we never miss supper. Well, anyway, when they got ready to part that after that evening, actually, they agreed to meet in that same grove of trees and debate the issue of the Constitution on election day. Now, you have to understand elections 200 years ago were a lot different than they are today. For instance, there was no television. Can you imagine a world with no television? Can you imagine being able to go and vote and not having seen at least 1 million ads vote against this candidate or for this candidate or whatever? It's just a world we can't even think about. Not only no television, there was no radio. I'm sure that there is nobody in the room who can remember a day when there was no television, but I'm sure there are people who can remember. I'm sure there's people who can remember a day when there's no television. I'm not sure anybody in the room can remember a day when there's no radio. But can you imagine a world where you could drive in your car up to a stoplight and not have your car fall apart because of the radio in the car next to you? Well, what a different world it would be. No television, no radio. No telephone. No telephone. Why, today you could be sued for child abuse for not providing a telephone for a teenager. No telegraph and very few newspapers. So on election day, the citizens would gather in town, listen to the debates, and go vote. The citizens of Orange, when they arrived in town, were told the debate was not going to be in town, but rather in a grove of trees outside of town. And that's what we have in the picture this morning. Mr. Madison went first. He mounted that very unusual pulpit. By the way, that's a hog's head of tobacco standing on one end. And he was not an eloquent speaker, but he was an excellent debater. And for 2.5 hours, and you thought your preacher preached long. For 2.5 hours, he turned back all the arguments against the Constitution. But he did something else. He revealed that he had changed his position 180 degrees from being opposed to the First Amendment to being in favor of it. Pastor Leland went second, and we see him standing now on that same unusual pulpit with Bible in hand. He spoke very briefly. He said, gentlemen, he said, I trust when you go and vote today, you're going to vote as I am going to vote, and I'm going to vote for Mr. Madison because Mr. Madison has promised us when he gets to Philadelphia, he will secure for us the Religious Liberty Amendment to the Constitution. Mr. Madison won a very narrow victory because There was a large group of Baptists in that area, and they followed the leadership of their godly pastor, Pastor John Leland, and they voted in a block for Mr. Madison, and Mr. Madison could not have won the election without the Baptist vote. When he went to Philadelphia, he was, of course, the elected leader of the Virginia delegation, and he told the delegates there that Virginia would not ratify the Constitution unless they were guaranteed the Religious Liberty Amendment to that Constitution. And folks, that's the true story of how we got our First Amendment to the Constitution. It was no accident that John Leland moved from Massachusetts to Virginia. It was no accident that he chose Orange, Virginia. It was no accident there was a large group of Baptists in that area. It was no accident that he was a neighbor to Mr. Madison. It was no accident that the Baptists followed the leadership of their godly pastor, Pastor John Leland. And it was no accident that we got the First Amendment to the Constitution. It was, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Point number three. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, first of all, at the cross. Secondly, in the founding of our country, in the framing of our Constitution. And third, in the daycare case. This time, I want us to go back, but not 200 years, just a few years, and not to Orange, Virginia, but to Richmond, Virginia, not to a grove of oak trees, but to the Capitol building. And there on the third floor, we find a large mahogany door. And over the door, we find these words written, the office of the governor. We step through the door and we find the governor seated behind his mahogany desk. And across the desk from him is seated a Baptist pastor with a book in his lap. The governor rises to his feet. He points his finger at the Baptist pastor and said, "Sir, if you persist in doing what you're doing, that is operating a daycare without a license from the state, I'm duty bound to uphold the laws and constitution of the state. I'll be thrown in jail." The Baptist pastor had a book in his lap. It was his Bible. He picked it up. He said, "Governor, do what you must." He said, "But you must understand that I must follow the dictates of this book. And this book tells me that Jesus Christ must be Lord of the church. And if I accept a license from the state to operate a ministry of my Lord's church, I'm sending the state as Lord of the church, and I cannot do that." God intervened. That Baptist pastor did not go to jail. Instead, a law was passed exempting churches from licensure in their daycare ministries. We were so excited with the passage of that law. But immediately a daycare from Lynchburg sued the state, saying the law was overbroad and therefore unconstitutional. The case went into the federal courts. 8-10 years it was in the federal courts. 4 times it was heard before the federal district court and 4 times before the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals. The last time it was heard before the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals, they voted 3-0 in favor of the churches. We're excited about the victory, but immediately they appealed asking for an en banc hearing, which meant that all 10 justices of the Fourth Circuit would review the case. Upon their review of the case, they voted 7-3 in favor of the churches. Again, we were excited, but again it was appealed, this time the United States Supreme Court. It was now January and time for me to go to the legislature day after day on your behalf, being your legislative watchdog. I was there. Before I went the first day, I called our lead attorney. I said, "Tony Troy, what have you heard from the Supreme Court?" He said, "Jack, as you know, the Supreme Court works in mysterious ways. It's wonders to perform. We've heard nothing." He said, "If I hear anything, I'll let you know." I was there at the Capitol day after day, and one day while I was at the Capitol, I got a telephone call from Jim Babb of Channel 12 News there in Richmond. He said, "Jack, I don't know if you've heard it yet or not. It just came over the AP wire. You won the daycare case 9-0. Man, I let out a war whoop. You probably heard me. You're not that far from Richmond. What a victory. Somebody said I had a Baptist-Costal fit. I don't think I did, but it was sure a tremendous victory. Jim came down that afternoon, interviewed me, and I said, "Jim, this is not a victory for Baptists." I said, "This is a victory for the people." I said, "We want religious liberty for everyone. We're not afraid of religious liberty because we know if everyone is free, the Bible will always prevail." We talked about other victories that we'd had through the years and thank God for it and some of it made on the news that night. The next day I went to the Capitol and I was thanking some of the senior legislators who'd helped us get that bill passed some 10 years earlier. Well, I was thanking one of the senior legislators in a committee room. Delegate Mary Marshall came walking in the room. She overheard our conversation. She said, "Oh no," she said, "I can't believe it." She said, "I can't believe the United States Supreme Court said that was a constitutional bill. We were so hoping we'd passed an unconstitutional law." And she left the room. I didn't give any more thought to it. I went on thanking people. And the next morning when I arrived at the Capitol, I did what I do every morning when I go to the Capitol. The first thing I do is I empty the bill box. Now, I know you think the bill box is in front of your house, says U.S. Mail on it. Wrong kind of bill. We pay $600 a year and get a paper copy of every single piece of legislation that's introduced in our state capitol. And each morning when I go to the capitol, I pull the bills out that have been introduced that day, and I begin sorting through them, looking for bills that would affect our churches, our families, or our ministries. That morning, as I was sorting through the bills and putting the bills that have no consequence in this pile and the bills that had consequence over here, while I was going through the bills, I came across a very strange bill called House Bill 1432, relating to the registration of vacation schools and summer camps. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word vacation school, I immediately think daily vacation Bible school. And this brings me to the fourth and last point of my message. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, most importantly at the cross. Secondly, in the founding of our country and the framing of our Constitution. Third, in the daycare case. And fourth, in the daily vacation Bible school bill. I read through the bill very carefully, just two sides of one piece of paper. It was going to require every vacation school in the Commonwealth to register with the Department of Social Services, giving them 10 things, and I'm just going to mention 2 of the things. 1, a detailed description of the program offered. And 2, the qualifications, including the education, training, and experiential requirements for the director and all of their staff and support personnel. If you apply that to daily vacation Bible school as support personnel, that's the ladies who bake the cookies and the ladies who stir the Kool-Aid. So the ladies who stir the Kool-Aid would have to be certified by Kool-Aid Incorporated. And the ladies who bake the cookies by Duncan Hines, Pillsbury, or Betty Crocker. Hey, I didn't know what the bill meant. I said, but who would put in a bill like that? And I turned over and on the front page, Chief Patron, Delegate Mary Marshall. I said, I don't know what this bill means. But I do know one thing. With her as the chief patron, it means no good to the churches. I got an appointment with Delegate Marshall. I walked into her office. I said, Delegate Marshall, I've just finished reading House Bill 1432. And if I understand the bill correctly, you're going to require every church in the Commonwealth to register their daily vacation Bible schools with the Department of Social Services, including these 10 things. She said, that is correct. But she said, we're not after the churches. I said, well, Delegate Marshall, since you're not after the churches, then surely you'll have no objection to our putting a religious liberty amendment on the bill, exempting churches from the requirements of the law. You ever ask somebody for something they don't want to give you? You ever notice how cold and how quiet it gets in the room? I was sure I had arrived at the North Pole. And what seemed like an eternity passed before finally she said, Jack, I know you won the daycare case the other day before the United States Supreme Court. I don't want my bill to become a First Amendment battle. I'll give you permission to put a religious liberty amendment on the bill. I said, thank you, Delegate Marshall. Left her office and going back to the daycare law, using that as a pattern, I drew up a religious liberty amendment and gave it to her the next day. Now, it's a House bill. It takes 5 steps for a bill to become law. The House committee, the House floor, the Senate committee, the Senate floor, and a signature by the governor. Since it was a House bill, it went to the House General Laws Committee, and they added the Religious Liberty Amendment to the bill without any problem because Delegate Marshall was in agreement with it, and it passed the committee 20-0. Then went to the House floor with the Religious Liberty Amendment on it, where it passed 100-0. Every single member in the House voted for it. And by the way, few bills passed 100-0 in those days. Thursday, now, it was going to be before the Senate Committee on General Laws. Before I left the house that morning, I said to my wife, I said, nothing can go wrong. I said, Delegate Marshall has agreed to the amendment. The House committee passed it 20-0. The House floor passed it 100-0. Nothing can go wrong. I walked into the committee room, a room that would seat about 300 people. I sat down where I would normally sit, about the third row from the front on the aisle. The 15 senators were seated up here facing the audience. The podium was facing them. They heard several bills, and finally, Delegate Marshall came walking in the room. She walked up the podium. to present her bill, and she held it up. It looked like this. It's on goldenrod paper, yellow, because it's been amended, and our amendment was the last three lines on the bill. She held the bill up, and she said, Mr. Chairman, Senator Gray, members of the committee, she said, I bring before you a little old vacation school registration bill I want you to pass. No sooner had she said that than Senator Hunter Andrews from Hampton said, Mr. Chairman, I move we strike the Religious Liberty Amendment. I could not believe my ears. I leaped to my feet. I started toward the front, raised my hand, indicated I wanted to speak. It's a public meeting. Anybody's supposed to be allowed to speak. The chairman, Senator Gray, recognized me. He said, I suppose you'd like to speak to that amendment. I said, yes, sir, I would. I said, I'm Jack Knapp from the Virginia Assembly of Independent Baptists. And I said, 10 years ago, this body passed a law exempting churches from licensure in their daycare ministries. That's a lousy law. We never should have passed it. Senator Andrews cut me off. I said, but sir, I said, for 10 years, our churches have been in the courts defending that law. Our churches have spent 10 years and over $250,000 defending that law in the courts. And just the other day, the United States Supreme Court said it was a constitutional law. That's a lousy decision. What's the matter with that court? What are you churches trying to hide anyway? Two or three more times I tried to speak. And each time when I tried to speak, even though Senator Andrews was not the chairman of the committee, and even though it's a public meeting, I was supposed to be allowed to speak, he would cut me off and not permit me to speak. I finally returned to my seat and sat down, and they struck the Religious Liberty Amendment. The bill was now going to be on the Senate floor on Monday at noon. I slipped out in the hall. This was before the day of cell phone. I called my wife. I said, honey, call as many churches as you can. Ask them to call their people and ask them to call their senators. Ask them not to vote for House Bill 1432 on Monday unless the Religious Liberty Amendment's on the bill. And I telephone calls began coming in from all across the state, from the 40 to the 40 state senators. I began going office to office, talking to as many of them as I could. On Friday morning, I was talking to one of the senior senators. He said to me, Jack, you got some major problems. I said, what do you mean? He said, number one, he said, Senator Andrews struck the Religious Liberty Amendment. Who will you get to put it back on? He said, I'm willing to vote for it, but I cannot put it back on. He said, number two, Senator Andrews struck the Religious Liberty Amendment. He is chairman of the Senate Finance Committee, and every senator out there has bills that must go through his committee. They'll be afraid to vote against him on Monday at noon. He said, number three, he said, you've got to get to Senator Gray, the chairman of the committee, and get him to get Hunter Andrews calmed down before Monday at noon. He's close to Senator Andrews, and if anybody can calm him down, Senator Gray can. He said, Jack, come go with me. We can make some plans. I've got to go to a committee meeting. We left his office on the third floor of a 10-story office building. We started down the hall, and who did we run into but Senator Gray, the chairman of the committee? Let me ask you this. Why was Senator Gray there right then? Not 5 minutes earlier or 5 minutes later. Why wasn't he on the 10th floor in a committee room or the first floor in a committee room? I explained to you why. That morning, God had written in his appointment book, I want you outside such and such an office at such and such a time. He wrote in the same handwriting he wrote on Belshazzar's wall, and Senator Gray couldn't read the writing any more than Belshazzar could, but he did what the writing said. The senator that I was with grabbed a hold of Senator Gray, said, Senator Gray, this man has a problem. He needs your help. Oh, he said, I know. He said, I heard the whole thing. He said, wait. This man is right. He said, you got to help him. And he held Senator Gray there while I talked to him. When I got through talking to Senator Gray, he said, I'll do what I can to help, Jack. And he turned and walked away. I continued meeting with senators on Friday, Saturday. Even on Sunday afternoon, one of the committees was meeting. I went down and met with more senators then. By Monday morning, we had 18 senators who agreed to vote with us. Had another senator who said, Jack, I'll put the Religious Liberty Amendment back on the bill. I said, sir, do you understand Senator Andrews took it off? He said, Jack, is the amendment right? I said, yes, sir, it is. He said, I'll put it back on. Thank God for a man who will do what's right simply because it's right. Not because it's politically correct. Not because it's easy. Just because it's right. That gave us 19 votes. We have to have 21. 8 more senators said, Jack, we'll vote with you as long as Senator Andrews doesn't have a hissy fit on the floor of the Senate on Monday at noon. You say, a hissy fit. That doesn't sound very good. Well, that's what Senator Andrews calls his tirade, so I guess we can. It's now Monday at noon, time for the floor vote on the Senate. I slipped in the side room where I could watch the proceedings on closed circuit TV. It's time for our bill to be heard, and listen carefully. Senator Gray, the chairman of the committee, stood to his feet. He said, Mr. President, I move that the Senate reject the committee version of House Bill 1432. Here's what he was saying. If they reject the committee version of House Bill 1432 without the religious liberty amendment on it, it would then go back to the House version with the religious liberty amendment on it. This was exactly the motion we needed to have made. He was the best one to make the motion because he was the chairman of the committee. Why did he make the motion? I didn't ask him to. I never dreamt he would make the motion. He was too close to Hunter Andrews. God did it. You know what? I don't know what God used. You know what? I don't care. It may have been a telephone call from a constituent. Three members of the Senate stood and spoke in favor of religious liberty. Three stood to their feet and spoke against it, and Senator Andrews was the last one to stand and speak. Folks, I've heard him stand and rant and rave on a bill for 10 and 15 minutes. He stood and spoke very briefly and sat down. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Who shut his mouth? My mind went back to Daniel in the lion's den. Who shut the lion's mouth? Did Daniel by cunning slip out the night before and get them all a McDonald's hamburger so he wouldn't be hungry the next day? Of course not. Did Daniel stay awake all night and hold their jaws shut? Of course not. God shut the lion's mouth. And the God who shut the lion's mouth shut the hunter's mouth, Senator Hunter Andrews from Hampton. A voice vote was taken and the Religious Liberty Amendment went back on the bill. It was now time for a recorded vote. A vote that could end up in a report card where people could see how they voted. One senator was out sick. When the recorded vote was up, it was 38 yes and 0 no. No sooner had the vote been recorded than one senator leaped to his feet. Mr. President, I pushed the wrong button. They have six buttons on their desk. One for voting yes, one for voting no, one for voting I don't know or something like that. Speaking's one. He said, I meant to vote yes on this good bill, and I pushed the speak button by mistake. I want the journal to record that I voted yes on this good bill. Nobody wanted to be recorded as voting against religious liberty. And when your daily vacation Bible school meets this summer, you don't have to report to the Department of Social Services, not because of Jack Knapp, not even because of the Virginia Assembly of Independent Baptists, but because blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. It was no accident that Senator Gray was standing outside that office. It was no accident that people like you were willing to make phone calls when the pastor said, please, make these phone calls, they're important. It was no accident that Senator Andrews spoke very briefly. It was all blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, first of all, at the cross. Secondly, in founding of our country, in the framing of our Constitution. Third, in the daycare case. And fourth, in the daily vacation Bible school bill. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the fact that you are on the throne. We're thankful that our lives are not happenstance, are not coincidence, but are in control by a loving God. And Lord, we're most of all thankful for the fact that you're willing to come and die on the cross that we might have eternal life. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around, I wonder if there's one here today who would say, Mr. Knapp, if I were to die today, I do not know where I'd spend eternity. Will you pray for me? Will you slip your hand up right now? I'd like to pray for you. Is there one? Is there one? Is there one? All right, then I have another request. You're here today, you do know Christ is your Savior, you do know heaven is your home, but you're concerned about our nation. You're concerned about the direction which it is going. And you would join me in praying that God would turn this nation back to His Word, His will and His way. If you join me in that prayer, would you slip your hand up right now, please? All over. Yes, 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 I see those hands. Thank you. You may put them down. Dear Lord, You stood outside a tent with Abraham and said if there were 10 in Sodom, You'd spare that city. Lord, I do pray that You would spare our country. Pray that You would turn around. Pray that You would bring it back to Your word, Your will, and Your way. And Lord, help us to be the salt and the light that we need to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Rico.
On Sunday mornings, we close our service with an invitation for everyone to respond. In those services where we have just a come forward invitation, a lot of times you feel like, oh, those people made a decision. In our church, we want everyone to make a decision. You've heard today a tremendous testimony, illustration of how God is sovereign and how God is interactive and active in our lives. And not only on behalf of our nation, but on behalf of individuals. And I trust today that you'll take that and make application both to our state and our country, but to you as well. And so in a moment, we're going to close our service as we do each week. I'm going to ask every person to pray and say, Lord, here's what You taught me today. Here's how I'm going to respond. Perhaps this morning you need to talk to somebody. Dave is in the back of the auditorium. Last week we had the privilege of leading a young man to the Lord after the service. Today, if you want to talk with somebody, slip to the back and we'd love to sit down and answer your questions. Let's go ahead and stand together, please. And with our heads bowed as they play through this song, will you talk to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what You've taught me today. If you need to talk to someone, slip out.